the song we just sang in verse 2, it says, it talks about us when we were blinded by sin. And it says there, then your spirit gave me life and opened up your word to me through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace. So as we've gathered this morning, we are presenting God and through his word to each other. And I hope and pray that those of you who are blinded in your sin and not saved would see, and that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to the real truth of the beauty of the gospel. Psalm 42 and 43 are two psalms that were written together. And so if you would follow along with me as I read, we'll see God's word and how he is described to us. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. You may be seated. All right, good morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Psalm 23 as we go back to the Shepherd's Psalm, as many people know it. As I picked the songs today, and as I was preparing for this, the songs really focus on not just our Savior, to sing about our Savior. He's worth singing about, and that's why we're here. But there was a sense this week, really, in the journey of life and what we're looking forward to. And when we get to heaven, oh, what a glory that will be. You know, we can sing that and we can think about that and long for that. And that's going to be so sweet. That song there, The Lamb is All the Glory of Emmanuel's Land. You know, John mentioned there's not going to be any time when we get there. Why won't there be any time in heaven? As a teenager, I used to wonder, like, well, why not? There's always time. It's going to be 3 o'clock. It's going to be 5 o'clock, or you know, somewhere. There's always time, right? But when you think about heaven, well, when you think about Earth, why is there time? Because the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and the Earth turns, and so it's on a cycle that there's daytime and there's nighttime, and we've established the hours of that. So that's not going to happen in heaven. The sun won't come up and the sun won't go down in heaven. Well, no. What is the source of light in heaven? It says the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And so it's always going to be daytime. You think, like, well, I, is that good? Is that good for us? Well, why do we sleep? Because we're human. And so just thinking about what it's really going to be like, it's just my brain, it goes on and on about what it's going to be like someday when we're with God. We won't even need to sleep. It won't get dark. It won't be night because the glory of God will always be shining and we won't need to rest. It's going to be awesome. You know, however that's going to be, it's going to be better than anything that I can imagine. You know, we look forward to that. And so our songs, I wanted to just give us a taste of what's coming, but then the sweet promise and the sweet reality that our shepherd is with us each and every day as we wait for that eternal paradise. He has not just left us here to get through life and then the good times will roll someday when we're in heaven. No, God is with us. And as we read this psalm, David declares this, and we can dwell on this, and we can, I hope, take comfort and really encouragement knowing about who our God is and who our Savior is. So let's take a moment and just read through Psalm 23. If I'd like to read it together. I know we have lots of different maybe versions out there. Psalm 23, I think, is familiar enough, or at least with whatever version you have, it's going to be close enough that I memorized it in the King James, and so when we read it through the ESV, it's almost like you trip over you. It should be thou and whatever. So let's just read Psalm 23 together, all right? And if you need the words, read them. If you don't, you can say it. But let's just go ahead and read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6 together, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are beautiful words, and if you want to memorize some scripture, that is worth the work of memorizing, so that wherever you are in life, in a day, at night, this could be a source of comfort and encouragement to you in any stage of life. It's not just on our deathbed, that valley of the shadow, that we oftentimes will pull out this psalm. On a day when we hope it stays dry for a picnic, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whatever happens out there, he's got us, and he's good. So as we've talked through the first two verses of Psalm 23 so far, I just wanted to take a quick overview of the six verses here. In verse 1, we have this broad statement of fact, and total care by the Lord our shepherd. And when we first started this series, my main point was in verse 1, the God of the universe, Jehovah, and the man Christ Jesus is my shepherd, and he is your shepherd. He is a personal shepherd to each one of his children, each one of his sheep. And I shall not want, that is the shepherd he is a perfect provider of everything I need. Even when you're in times of loss or in times of need, you, his child, you, his sheep, can boldly claim, I shall not want. God knows what he's doing. And even when I suffer loss or I don't have what I feel like I need, I know that the master plan of my shepherd will never cause me to lack. That's verse 1, that broad statement of fact of total care of our shepherd. Verse 2 focuses on provision. Verse 3 focuses on the healing of the shepherd. Verse 4 looks at protection of the shepherd. Verse 5, we're going to talk about this someday, the preventive or proactive management of a shepherd and his sheep. And then verse 6 is, again, a broad summary that a sheep with this kind of shepherd, they're all good. They're taken care of. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in that house forever. It's all good to be a sheep of this shepherd, to be a child of this God. So that's a quick down and dirty overview of Psalm 23. Last week we started in verse 2, where it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And today we're going to focus on the next half of that verse. "He leads me beside the still waters." When you think of God being our shepherd, he owns us. The shepherd owns the sheep, and he will take care of the sheep. Verse 2 here gets into the specifics of this provision that the shepherd provides. And it's talking about what? Two main things that a sheep needs to survive. One's in the first half, food and water. Food and water. And a good shepherd, will always make sure that food and water is always there for his sheep. Okay? And not just food, but an opportunity to feed and then rest. And that's, like we said last week, when the animal rests, that's where the magic happens. The food is being digested, and those animals are growing. And God not only provides us spiritual food, but he can also free us from the things that rob us of our rest. He frees us from hunger. He frees us from a threat of the enemy. He frees us from those things that can irritate us and drive us to distraction. And he can free us from strife among other people, because we are social people. And so while he frees us from those things and provides us our food, he gives us the opportunity to rest. And today, as we look at the second half, he leads me beside the still waters. Food, rest, and water is what any living creature would need. When it says here, he leads me beside the still waters, a shepherd is in the front. He's leading. A shepherd knows where the water is. We talk about the animals. We briefly explain a little bit about what a shepherd would do with an animal. A shepherd is going to have to know where the water is. If they're out in a pasture, if they're in Israel, if they're in the Middle East, and a shepherd needs to know where water is. Water is life. And so a shepherd will lead the sheep to where the water is. He has to know where it is. Perhaps he's dug a well, found a spring, found a stream, found a place where they can safely gather and get water, or else they die. So a shepherd knows where the water is and takes the sheep to it. He leads me beside the still waters. The other thing that's implied here is that the sheep will follow the shepherd. If he's leading, the sheep will follow. It doesn't say he drives them to the water. Sheep follow the shepherd. With our goats, if they get out of the barn, they could be to the ditch at the street. Really, they'll go wherever they'll find something to eat. And that's, if we had some people watching our animals when we were gone, and we're like, if they get out, don't freak out. They just want to eat. So if you understand that, if you try to corral them, chase them, drive them back to the barn, it'll be a mess. Get a pail of food, rattle it, and they will come. They just want to eat. And if you come, and if you have something for them to eat, and they start coming to you, you just walk into the barn where you want them to go, and they will follow you. They literally do. They don't follow my voice as much, but they'll follow food. But sheep follow a shepherd, and a shepherd leads the sheep. Okay? There's a principle there that we'll get to. But he leads me beside the still waters, and the sheep will follow the shepherd. And here, the still waters, the water is vital, but it's also quiet, peaceful, tranquil, refreshing. The water is a good thing. It's not just a life-giving thing, but it is good. It is quiet, and he leads them beside the still waters. We could very simply just say that a shepherd is not going to bring them by a raging river. The sheep aren't going to drink that. Even a rushing stream, they're going to be nervous about that. He leads them beside water that is still enough, that is peaceful enough, is calm enough that they can stop and drink, especially with a flock. So he leads me beside the still waters. For the Christian, what does it mean that my shepherd will lead me beside the still waters? Last week, again, we talked about him providing food. What was the food that was provided for the Christian? It's Jesus Christ himself. He said, "I am the bread of life." And it is his word where we find the truth about God. So he provides food. The spiritual food is Jesus himself and his word, and he frees us from those fears that we mentioned. And here he leads us beside the still waters. What's the water of the Christian, and where does it come from? Very briefly, really, I've got three main points. Number one, that God is the source of living water, and that comes from the scripture. We're going to see a couple references where God calls himself the living water. So God is the source of living water. And secondly, Jesus Christ claims to be that same source of living water. Okay, so let's look first of all at turning over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Two passages here in Jeremiah, and I love the fact that scripture, this whole book, if you got your Bible on your phone, that's fine. We talked a little bit in our elder meeting about Bibles on phones and the risk of technology when you're trying to preach or give a presentation. And you know, there's a PowerPoint presentation that's 10 reasons not to use a PowerPoint for a presentation. But anyways, when you have the book, when you have the Bible, I like it as a visual to see, like, well, back in Genesis, here at the beginning, God says this. And then here partway through, you have in the book of Psalms where he says this. And then later here in Jeremiah, and then way over in Revelation. And so I'm visually seeing how this book is so unified through it. And for me, I need that visual to see where I am in this whole book. You might not get that on your phone, but that's fine. But when we see God describing himself as living water, we find it here in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord makes a claim that he is a source of living water. And he's making this claim as, if you know the book of Jeremiah in the context here, he's chastening his people who are in captivity. And they're in captivity not because a bigger bully came and took them away. They're in captivity because they have forsaken the God who rescued them out of, you know, who called them out of nothing, made them a people, rescued them out of slavery, brought them to the promised land, and they still forsook him. So he's chastising them, he's chastening his people, but in the middle of that, he makes this great claim. Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 9, and he brings to light this contention that he has with his people. It says, "Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord. With your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing." What thing is he talking about? It says in verse 11, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." So it's as if God is talking to the hosts of heaven and said, you know, here's Israel, they're in captivity, but look over here. Various peoples, has this ever happened where a people would forsake their gods, even though they're false gods? But my people have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So here God is calling them out for what they have done and rejecting him. And he calls himself, in verse 13, the fountain of living waters. He makes this claim as he chastens his people. They've forsaken a fountain, and they've replaced it with something that they have tried to make. Denny, I said I was going to call on you. You live in Chardon. You have a well, right? Tell us, when you got this house, what's so nice about your well, your water?
They tapped a spring.
They tapped a spring, not just dug through rock to find water. They tapped a spring. So he has a fountain of flowing water for an indefinite amount of time. As long as that spring holds up, he has springs of water flowing through his pipes at home. All right, I was a little jealous. I live in Thompson. We got a lot of iron in our wells, and it's deep. And so wish you had a spring. Now, Denny, have you ever worked in concrete? You ever done concrete work? Okay, all right, I didn't think so, so I just want to make sure. So what if Denny and Nancy have this grand idea? You know, the spring water, it's just spring water. We should make a container. I'm going to get a bunch of bags of concrete, quickcrete, and I'm going to make a container, and we're going to bring in water, and I'm going to store it in here. And if he's never done that, it's probably not going to hold water. He's going to forsake a fountain that's underneath his home, providing him great water for nothing. And he's going to exchange that for something that he's going to try to build with no experience and try to hold an equivalent in that, maybe in your driveway or in your basement or in your back, whatever. How foolish that would be, right? And it's easy to read this and throw rocks at the Israelites and say, how foolish these people exchange the God of heaven for something broken. They can't, not only for a different water, but it can't even hold water, broken cisterns. How stupid these people are. Okay, before we do that, let's look at ourselves, right? But here God calls himself the fountain of living waters. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Okay, that's Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 17, go ahead and turn a couple pages over. Jeremiah 17, he uses this term again. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. We'll start in verse 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The one who trusts in the Lord, Jehovah, is like a tree that's planted by a river. Now, we know rivers can run dry, and even those trees could dry up and wither a little bit. But here, one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by a river that never seems to run dry, because even in a year of drought, this tree does not fear. This tree's leaves remain green and does not cease to bear fruit. There's something special about this comparison, about trusting in the Lord. And if you go down to verse 13, talking again about God's people. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written from the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So here again, the Lord, the God of heaven, is describing himself as this fountain of living water. There's something special about the Lord, and he's comparing it to water, living water. He is the source or the fountain of this living water. The problem here, his people have forsaken, have wandered, have essentially said, no thanks, I'm good, I don't need what you have to offer. And how easy is it for us to do the same thing? So here's the Old Testament Jehovah God claiming this fountain of living water. Secondly, we see Jesus Christ claiming to be the same source of living water. And if you're following along and you're thinking, where did Jesus claim or where did Jesus talk about water, let alone living water? Let's go to John chapter 4. Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Just a side note, the water, you talk about water and you're like, you hope it doesn't rain because we're having a picnic. I left my water at home. Emma brought her water today. Brett would call this salad water. Is that what he said? It's like salad water, garden water, whatever. It's water, and we, you know, you grab strawberries, you throw it in. You grab mint, you throw it in. When she had it, I'm like, I knew I'm going to need something here. So I would say this is, apart from God, this is pretty close to living water because it's not just water. It's got good stuff in it. But anyways, Jesus meets the woman at the well. And this discourse here that he has with the Samaritan woman is instructive to us. And Jesus equates himself with the Jehovah of their scriptures. These are Jews living in Israel, and they had the scriptures. When the New Testament talks about the scriptures, what is it referring to? Our Old Testament. Well, we would consider the Old Testament. So if you've got your Bible and you put your finger in Matthew, everything behind there is what the Jews would refer to as the scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, and it wasn't maybe in that order for them, but from the law and the prophets, that was their scriptures. And so they had heard about Jehovah being the fountain of living waters. And here comes this man, Jesus, who claims to be that fountain. And he does this to a very unsuspecting woman. In John 4, verses 9 and 10, we find the two of them talking together. And Jesus had said in verse 7, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman in verse 9 had said, "You're a Jew, what are you doing asking me for a drink?" And Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So the woman is thinking literal water. Jesus asks for a literal drink of water, and the conversation is now going to turn from literal water to something bigger and better. But not yet. The woman in verse 11 says, "You don't have anything to draw the water with. Where do you get that living water?" She's still thinking about a drink. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So is Jesus talking about a literal drink? No, he's talking about something much greater. Is the woman hearing about something greater? What does she say? "Well, I'd really rather not have to make this trip to this well every day. Give me that water so I'll never be thirsty." It says here in verse 15, the woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still thinking literal water. He's presenting something much greater. And so to get her to think on the same level that he is and wants her to think, he now addresses not just thirst, but he's now addressing life. All right. And in the following verses, he says to call her husband, and with her response, and then he reveals that he knows a lot about her that she didn't think he knew. And so therefore, he must be someone who is important. And as you go down this passage here, we see this conversation turns from water and drinking to her life and to worship. And in verse 25 and 26, the woman says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." So while you know a lot, you must be a prophet. And I know about this Messiah that's coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And what does Jesus reveal to her? The one you're looking at is him. You know, there's a lot of times when he talked to the Pharisees or the religious people of the day. And I remember reading the Bible and wishing, like, I wish he would just come out and say, "Yes, I'm the Christ. I'm God in the flesh. Worship me." That's who he was. Why didn't he say that? You know, I don't know if you're like me, but if you've read the Gospels, you ever get like that where it's like, this story would wrap up a lot quicker if he would just tell people who he is. But here, a Samaritan woman, he did. And what was the response? She believed. So here he says, he reveals his deity, his Christness, his messiahship to a very unsuspecting and in human terms, a very undeserving woman, the Samaritan woman. But that's how he works. And then the rest of the story, we get to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." And then they came, met him firsthand. So in verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" The rejected people of the land are the beneficiaries of the God of heaven, living and spending time among them. They got to benefit from that. That's sweet. That's living water, and they drank of it, and they believed. All right, that's John chapter 4. A second time where Jesus makes this claim is just a couple chapters over in John chapter 7. So if you turn a page or two over, John chapter 7, In John chapter 4, he was kind of by himself, just between him and a woman. And then it became him in the town that she was living in. Here, it's in Jerusalem. It's during the Feast of Booths. And it says in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, some translations would say on the most important day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We see many times in the Bible, and as I was looking at this, I noticed this maybe for the first time, or at least first time in a long time. When I read that verse, Jesus, this was a big congregation. It was a festival. It was a feast. There was lots of people there, and he usually works quietly, doesn't he? He heals a blind man, and he talks to him. He has a Samaritan woman, and he talks to her. He doesn't usually stand up and proclaim things in a large public setting, does he? I mean, he cleared the temple. That was pretty public. But here it says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So if you picture Jesus as just this mild-mannered, bearded man in sandals who padded along and healed people and quietly went about his business, and this is not that man. He stood up in a crowd in a feast and cried out for everyone to hear. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That's a bold statement that he's making in the midst of all that's going on and worshiping Jehovah and looking forward to the Christ with these Jews, whoever that would be. He's claiming something very bold here. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Bold claim to people. Come to me and drink. What does it mean when Jesus would say, "Come to me and drink"? Is it literally drinking? We don't drink Jesus' blood. As many people would like to twist the scriptures and say that we take communion, we're drinking the Lord's blood. No, it's not drinking the body and blood of Jesus. What does it mean to drink here? Well, when you drink, what do? I will do it. When you drink, you take it in. You accept it, you take it in, and it becomes a part of me. Verse 38 clarifies what he's talking about here when he says, "Come to me and drink." What's the word that's used here in verse 38? Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. He is calling in the public, "You believe in me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, if they knew their scriptures, they would say, "Wow, Jehovah's claimed to be that fount of living waters. This man is claiming that if we believe in him, out of our hearts would flow." That's a bold statement that Jesus is making, and he made it. And he made no bones about it. This is the gospel. And to stop and just park on the gospel as we meet together today, we're going our own way. People there at that feast were going their own way, following after religion, following after whatever they thought was right. And Jesus here says, "If you thirst, come to me." You and I were going our own way. You may still be going your own way, following after what you want, what you feel is right, what you hear is right, and your God is not the God of heaven. Your hope is not in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you thirst, if you're going your own way, you're thirsting for something. We all thirst for something. Jesus says, "Come to me." So first of all, we have to admit that we're thirsting. We have to confess that there's a problem. We confess our sins. We admit that we are sinners. Jesus says, "Come to me." That's a turning from going our own way to turning and coming to someone who's calling us. That's repentance, turning from sin, changing directions, turning around to the one who is calling us. "Come to me and drink." Come to me, Jesus Christ says, and believe. put your trust in me. You are going your own way and you will be thirsty forever. And then there's hell to pay. Come to me and drink. And if you do, out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. Confess your sin, repent from your sin, believe and trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, your only hope, the source of living water. This promise of the gospel is that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, this continuous source of life from within. What is that? What is Jesus talking about? Is he just, you know, they're thirsty, we'll talk about water? What is this source of this fountain of living water that comes from our hearts? Any idea? Is it hope? Is it joy? Is it a better perspective? I say these things because it's probably not, right? Well, if we read the next verse, John, the commentator who's writing this, explains what Jesus is talking about when Jesus says, come to me, believe, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus said. What did Jesus mean? Read the very next verse. Verse 39, it's John explains and says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This fountain of living water that Jehovah claimed to be, this rivers of living water that Jesus promised to those who would believe in him, what is that? Well, in the Old Testament, it sounded like that was God. And Jesus says, that's going to flow from our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit. When we read our scriptures and we are taught that when we are born again, we are not just promised heaven. What do we receive when we're born again? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells, and he tabernacles in us, just like he tabernacled in the tent and in the temple. He tabernacles, he dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is God with us, dwelling in the believer. The Lord Jehovah, the fountain of living water, now dwells within our hearts. So the psalmist says that Jehovah leads me beside the still waters. Jesus, the good shepherd, gave his life for his people, for his sheep. In John 10, verses 11 and 27 and 28, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And in John 14, when he leaves his people, and he's saying, where I'm going, you can't come, but trust me, I am the way, the truth. I will come back for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also promises in verses 15 through 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So these disciples who got to live and breathe and sleep with Jesus had to face the reality that Jesus was leaving them. But what did Jesus promise? I will send another helper, and that is God himself as well, the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you. He is the fountain of living water. He gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, in me, in you. He's done all this for us. He is doing all of this for us. So this is who God is. He's presented himself. This is who he claims to be. And this is what he has done for us and what he promises us. So what about you? As we hear this today, are you hungry? Are you thirsty for something in your life? If you're hearing this and you have tasted of all the things that come through life, and yet you are still thirsty for something real, for something meaningful, thirsty for something that all you have tried has just not been satisfying, and you want something that really means something, real life, the call is to come to Jesus. Jesus is that fountain of living waters. If you're a Christian, You've tasted the goodness of salvation, but if you're like me, you are prone to wander. You know, the shepherd can lead the sheep, and on the way to fresh water, they can find muddy puddles and dirty water and stop, and the shepherd can say, no, no, I'm leading you to something better. Just come with me, follow me. So many times we're prone to wander, and the shepherd never loses any one of his sheep, and the good shepherd never loses one of his children. What is the most profound, simple way that Jesus calls us to do? I was making a house call one time, and I was seeing a guy, and he asked me this question. And he was not a Christian man, as far as I knew. But he said something that was very, very profound. He was one of those guys where I would call a worker guy. When my kids were little, there was, I went to an office, and I came home clean. And then there was worker guys. They stood on the road and poured asphalt, or they built buildings, or they put blocks together to make things. And these were worker guys. They took showers at the end of the day. I took a shower at the beginning of the day. All right, worker guys. I was sitting in a house with a worker guy, and he was talking. We were talking about his jobs and just his work ethic and the life experiences that he'd been through. Really nice guy. And somehow the conversation steered around toward Christianity. And he's like, what's the most profound thing that Jesus ever commanded you to do? I'm the church guy and this is a worker guy. So I'm trying to think of like, well, he commanded us to repent from our sins, to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's like, and he smiled. And it was a friendly conversation, but he smiled. He's like, follow me. He just said it as matter of fact. It burned into my memory. And if I had anything permanently put on me, that might be it. Follow me. It's so simple and yet so profound that Jesus wants you, his child, his sheep, to follow him. Now, wherever you work, wherever you go, whatever you do, if you're taking care of a family member and that's your life, if you're in classes all year and that's your life, if you work, if you don't, wherever God has you, he's given you so much to enjoy. And yet, underneath all of that, one of the most profound things that we ought to be living by is to follow him. That's going to look differently in my life than it might look for you. Follow him. There's not a lot of rules there. There's not a lot of descriptive even there. And Jesus, in his wisdom, kept it simple in so many ways. Follow me. Your heart will follow what you love. You may follow it in a way that looks different than me. But are you following after Christ? Are you following after him? He is the good shepherd. He has claimed and he has backed up his promises and his claims with his miraculous work and his teaching, and he has preserved his word for us to this day. And he calls us to follow him. If you're not saved, if you are not following Christ at all, you must confess, repent from your sin, and put your faith, for the first time, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the call, to come to him. And if you have, and if you've been born again, God has saved you, the call is to follow him. That means you're going to know his word. You're going to know him by reading, studying. You're going to obey what he commands because you're following after him. You're going to fail, and he's going to have to come get you, and he will. And you're going to confess and repent all over again and again. And that faith that you have in that shepherd will grow and blossom as you feed and rest and drink in our Savior, in our shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. It's such a simple phrase, and yet it is so profound. He will lead us to green pastures, to still waters, and to rest. If we believe that, we will follow him. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a good and faithful shepherd. Lord, you have equipped us to stand firm in a day when our enemies are close at hand. Lord, as we've seen in your word, that you are a faithful God who is not, you're not affected, You're not knocked off balance or off your throne by the things that are happening in our world today. Yet we as sheep, as followers, we can be. We see the uprising of our culture today against truth that is found in your word. We see small snippets of sense where a large federal government will give states the rights to make determinations, and we can be thankful for that. And yet we see a world that is furious about this. We see a pandemic of abortion that we see day in and day out, and that affects us as a country and as a world, and how people who have rejected you will revolt and will cry out for justice, for their version of truth. Lord, this is the world that we live in. And Lord, as we go from here and we can be fed and we can be encouraged and we can be refreshed, Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened to be sheep who are dependent on our shepherd and to follow Jesus Christ, knowing that you know the way, knowing that you will always be with us. But Lord, may we be more than just timid little sheep who need the shepherd for everything. Lord, you have equipped us to stand. You've equipped us to proclaim, to evangelize. Lord, that's a boldness that a literal sheep would not display, but yet you've called us to that. So I pray that you would remind us of our dependence on you. You would remind us of your perfect provision for us, and we can be reminded of how you want to use us as strong men and women in this world who desperately needs a redeemer. Lord, please make that happen in us today. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.